Good evening. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. Every president since John F. Kennedy has had a military aide who would carry a big black satchel or bag or briefcase wherever the president went. This bag was called the nuclear football or football or the president's emergency satchel. Within that briefcase, that bag, were all that was necessary to start a nuclear war. It was probably, and still is probably, the most powerful weapon in the world because it has the potential to release hundreds, I'm talking like 800 or 900 nuclear warheads around the world at any time. Now, the mind cannot grasp that. That's about one nuclear warhead is 15 to 20 times more powerful than the one that destroyed Hiroshima. And so you have this military aide follow the president all around the world. And the reason it was introduced is because the Cuban crisis that John F. Kennedy had to deal with afterwards, he got with his military people and said, when I'm away from the Pentagon and the White House, we have to figure out some way that I have access to what they used to call push the button. And so you have this satchel that this military person is carrying. And you can actually see it sometimes when you see the president on TV and he's traveling. He's right behind him. The bag weighs 45 pounds, so it's not a light thing. But before that can be used, each president is given a card that's about the size of a credit card that has the military codes that identifies him as the president and is given the authority to do what is necessary. And so you have this code on a plastic card that card is supposed to be with the president necessarily, really on him at all times. He cannot be separated from that card. That card gives the codes to release what needs to be done. And how many know that card is important? Throughout the years, you've had several presidents who temporarily were separated from that card. An example is when President Reagan was shot in 1981. When they took him to the hospital and they ripped the clothes off of him to do surgery and assess his wounds, that card was temporarily lost because the card was in his pocket. No one thought to where they weren't in there with surgeons. But that card was found in the trash can later. And there have been other presidents that it was temporarily lost. One example, another example is when President Carter, his suit was taken to the cleaners, and the card was in the cleaners. And so this card has a history of its own. I think the most interesting example, though, of this verification card, because that card basically tells the Pentagon in Washington that this is the president, really, the real president sending this code, is when Bill Clinton was in office and the codes were checked every month. They came 1 month to check the codes, and the secretary said he was in an important meeting. And so they didn't check it that day. Well, sometime later, when the Paula Jones thing was going on, one of the men came and wanted to check the codes on that day. And so you know, he said that the card was upstairs in his room. And so the man came a little bit later and they couldn't find the card. And so the story is told by Lieutenant Colonel Robert Patterson, who was the one who carried the football for 2 years during Bill Clinton's presidency. And he wrote a book called Dereliction of Duty, Eyewitness Account of How Bill Clinton Compromised Americans' National Security. I mean, this is a whole book he wrote. This came out in 2004. A couple of days after this Paula Jones thing, the Monica Lewinsky scandal broke in the main media. And that was the day that President Clinton was to trade in. Now, instead of getting a check every month, it got checked. But once a year, they actually exchange the whole card and they get new numbers. Well, the day that broke, That car nickname was called Biscuit. The Biscuit. They could not find that card. They looked all over the White House. They never found it. And Bill Clinton eventually confessed that it had been missing for months. He could not find that card for months. Patterson was so angry. He's the one that carried the football. He was so angry and upset, he met with Pentagon officials and considered resigning out of protest to Clinton's, in his words, disrespect for national security. But he chose to stay in order to serve not the man, but the office of the presidency. General Shelton, who was the Joint Chief of Staff at the time, confirms this, in which he says the codes were actually missing for months. He wrote this in his memoirs without hesitation. My mind cannot comprehend how someone, knowing that they lost a card, didn't let someone know. They feared that someone had the card. Now, that's a natural example of a card that is supposed to stay on your person. If you don't respect it, can get lost. Now, to me, that card had access to the most powerful weapon in the world. I want to relate it to our Christian lives. There is something that believers have. Believers should be pursuing. That is just as powerful as that biscuit is to that football. As the biscuit gives access to the most powerful weapon in the world, humility is the most important weapon and the most important defensive thing a believer has that gives us access to the triune God through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ has provided. Jesus Christ himself humbled himself to initiate this humility that he's offering to the believers as the greatest weapon we can be pursuing. Now, the thing about humility is that once you think you have grasped it, that's when you lose it. It's an enigma. It's a paradox. Humility is the greatest, most important weapon of a Christian. It is the doorway to our salvation. Humility is dependence upon God and his wisdom. Humility is dependence upon God and his wisdom. Pride is dependent upon self and our wisdom, man's wisdom. Wisdom, I've said numerous times, is the principal thing that the Bible says in Proverbs 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. But there's only one way you can get wisdom. And that's Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame or dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. We've said that wisdom is God's thoughts, the thoughts of God, the thoughts of God revealed. But the only way that the Holy Spirit can live in your life in his fullest, in his full ministry of bringing wisdom in your life is to become dependent upon God, to rely upon him, to trust him. So the constant struggle of the Christian from the day he's born again to the day he graduates to heaven is this constant war between you depending upon God and his wisdom versus you depending and yielding to pride and your own strength or man's strength and wisdom. That's the constant struggle every day. Are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it our way? Let's turn to John 13, please. John 13. This is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and get the picture, rose from supper, he took off his robe, laid it aside, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now get the picture. He took off his robe that only left his undergarment on. Let me show you how important humility is. Many teach on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. The armor is of such importance that each believer is covered with that armor. But humility is the underclothes, the undergarment. Without humility, none of the other armor will work. You cannot operate in the armor in pride, depending on yourself, leaning on yourself. Pride is the foundation and the first principle of Satan's kingdom. Pride is the very foundation and the first principle of Satan's kingdom. Humility is the foundation and the first principle in God's kingdom. Go to 1 Peter, please. I'm going real slow because I want us to grasp what's the importance of this. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Notice in verse 5, the last part, and be clothed with humility. You have to literally put in your mind, in your thinking every day, this principle of humility. You clothe yourself in humility, and then you put your armor on. Most people are operating in the armor of God, and they never clothe themselves first with humility. The word humility or humble comes from the Latin humus, H-U-M-U-S. And it means the earth, soil, the ground, dirt. This is almost the basis and root where we get human from, because human comes from man of the earth, made of the earth. So it has the definition of earth, soil, dirt, ground. It means nearness to the ground. The Greek is, it means lowliness of mind. One writer says, humility, now get the imagery, because this is a good imagery. Humility is the soil from which all other Christian graces are rooted and come forth from. Humility is the soil from which all Christian graces grow and are rooted from. Another one said, it is the very fertilizer for growth in Christian life. It is the most important characteristic what is sharing it, what the imagery is that humility is not just one of the attributes, characteristics of Christianity. It is the main one from which everything else grows from. And you don't hear, I personally don't hear a lot of sermons on humility. You may every once in a while hear it within a message, just like pride. I don't hear a lot about pride. It's a very difficult thing to share because, I mean, you as the teacher of it, know how little you have of it. So, I mean, it's hard to teach it. I mean, it's a goal that's always before us. Humility, I'll be given different definitions. This would be a series because I'm going to be teaching on pride too. But throughout the series, I'll be giving you different definitions of humility. Humility is a process of surrender to God. That is evident by a trust in and dependence upon God and His Word. And we can go home on that. Humility is a process. Notice the word I said, process of surrender to God that is evident by a trust in and dependence upon God and His Word. Let's turn to Matthew 11, please. Matthew 11. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. This is the worldly wise. And have revealed them to babes, people in the kingdom. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's referring to all these people who have been in Judaism and been pursuing living under the law and the rules and regulations that the law presented. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now here Jesus is really giving to us the whole essence of his teaching. All of his teaching is summed up in take my yoke upon you and learn from me, What's the main thing he wants us to learn from him? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And as you learn this, that I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you begin to pursue being gentle and lowly of heart, or humbled also, that's when you begin to find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy means tailored made. The yoke that Jesus gives is tailor made, is specifically made for you. Jesus, in Jewish history, it says that Jesus was known as the master yoke maker. He made yokes. In the process of making yoke, you would bring your animal, or he would go to your animal, and he would measure the neck and shoulders of that animal, and he would tailor make that yoke for that particular animal. And the analogy is this: every believer has a different way that God deals with them and bringing them to maturity. You cannot compare how God is dealing with you with someone else. His dealings are tailor-made according to your growth, according to your personality, according to your temperament, because he specifically makes his dealings with you personal. So every life has a different dealing from God than any other person. His main desire, Jesus' main desire, the Father's main desire, the Spirit of God's main ministry, is to get us to a place where we're totally dependent upon God. That's the end of the entire teaching that the Holy Spirit ministry is to instruct us in. Every dealing that he brings in our lives, every teaching that we hear, should bring us closer to encourage us to make us more mature in trusting and depending on God and not ourselves. And boy, that's a constant battle. Because human nature, pride, is constantly not trusting anyone else, but trusting your own wisdom, depending upon your own strength. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 30. Here is the motto of all Christianity: he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the motto of all Christianity. The life of Christianity, the difficulty of it, the pursuit of it, is to get to a place where you're relying and depending upon God, his word, his wisdom, his ways, his will, versus man's way or my way, my wisdom, my will, my words. And, you know, humility is, like I said, is such a real difficult thing to pursue, because many have a warped perspective of how mature they are. It's so easy to think that you're at a certain stage of maturity until something hits unexpectedly. That's when you find out how mature you are, or the lack thereof. When trials come, when temptations come, when troubles come, how do you respond? And I can't tell you how many times I thought I was in a certain place with the Lord, and something would happen, and I would react a certain way, and I would say, was that me? Did I literally do that, or did I think that way? I'm sure I'm just talking about myself. I don't know. One writer said this: true humility is not thinking little of ourselves. This is an important definition. True humility is not thinking little of ourselves. It is not thinking of ourselves at all. What we need is not so much self-denial but self-crucifixion. Another person worded the same thought a different way. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Did that make sense? Yeah. Another person said, pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. Pride has 1,000 faces. It is a master of disguise. One person wrote this: beware of the pride of humility. That's like the office that gave the man the badge of It was almost like a plaque, a little small plaque. Thank you for your modest work. You know, modest, humble. He changed that plaque into a badge and wore it every day. So his humility went out the window, what little he had. He got proud of that badge. This is a long quote. You may not want to try to write this, but this really sums up pride. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes or hates when they see it in another person. Now think about it. And of which hardly any person, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. There is a fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, pride, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride or self-conceit. The virtue opposite of it in Christian morals is called humility. There was a person who asked a priest who had served for over 40 years. What is the most unique thing that you heard in confession? He said, well, I'm not able to give you that, but I can tell you a vice that has never in my 40 years has been confessed to. Pride. He had never had someone come and confess to being proud. That's a mouthful. Turn to Matthew 18, please. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself. Humility makes you great in God's kingdom. I mean, it's a serious thing when the scripture says God resists the proud. What is the number one attribute of a little child? They are so dependent upon their parents, especially the mother. The issue is dependency. They rely upon, they depend upon that mother to take care of them. And that's a form of humility. And so here you have the scripture that's outlining, if we come as children in the kingdom, which means if you humble yourself, that humility is going to make you great in God's kingdom. In God's eyes, humility is the key thing he's looking for. And humility comes through wisdom. And wisdom brings humility. It's almost like this paradox.